Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
Just posture your heart to receive. Thank you, Jesus. Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life itself, so my lips will praise you, O God. And so I will bless you as long as I live. I will bless you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. So church, why don't we lift up our hands towards heaven? To worship you, O Lord, I live, O God. To worship you, I live, O Lord. And so, Father, I pray, O God, do only what you can do in this place. O God, we give you glory in this place, O Lord. O God, we give you all the honor in this place, O God, for you are worthy. You are worthy, O God, of the highest praise. You are worthy of the honor, O God. You are worthy of all the majesty, O God. For you are the one true King. You are the King of all kings. You are the Lord of all lords. You are the beginning and the end. You are Alpha and Omega, O God. You are the mighty one. Come on, church. Oh, Rabasi. Give him some praise this morning, church. This is not a time to be weary and be complacent. You're in the presence of a king. So address him accordingly. Praise him. Praise him, Lord. We give you praise in this place, our God. Oh, we lift up your name, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We exalt you in this place, our Lord. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. And so my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Yes. Oh God. Not to us, O Lord. But to your name we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father. And so Lord, right now we just give this service to you, O God. We give this day to you, Lord God. We thank you for this day. This is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, we thank you, Father, for your new morning mercies. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. And so, Lord, we honor your presence in this place. Holy Spirit, do only what you can do. Touch our hearts this morning. We dedicate this day to you. We dedicate this service to you. In Jesus' name. Everybody say, amen, amen. Come on, give God praise. Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated, church. Good morning, church. How's it all going? How good was worship? Can we just thank the worship team? Thank you so much, Heads. Hey, God is good. And all the time? Okay, we got a few OGs in here. Got a few OGs. God is good. And all the time? Amen, amen. Hey, how's my Westies, besties? Everybody all good? I'm very happy, church. The Bombers won last night. Come on, who's a Bombers fan? Finally. What a miracle. Miracles are normal. See the Bombers fly. Hey, just a quick question. Who's getting used to the daylight savings ending? You love it. Who's ready for winter? Who's ready for the cold? Who's ready for the word? Yeah. All right, say less, say less. Say less. Hey, I want to share with you from Acts chapter 16, verse 25. I'll be reading from the ESV, but before we put it up, I just want to share this text right here has deeply encouraged me in my season of adversity. It's taught me that prayer fuels power. It's taught me that worship is a weapon. It's taught me that praise is not something we do because we feel like it, but we do it because our King is worthy of praise. And so this text that I want to share with you has really taught me to be resilient in my faith. How many of us want to be resilient in our faith? And so before I go through some pointers with you and unpack this with you, I want to just share a bit of context on how we got here. And Paul in Acts chapter 15, everybody know who Paul is? We all know Paul is. If you don't know Paul, come see me after. Paul in Acts chapter 15, he tells Barnabas, hey, he wants to visit his brothers in every city where they proclaim the word of God and to just check up on them. How many of us know that's a good thing where the apostle wants to check up on you? Hey? And so Barnabas is like, okay, sweet, no worries. Let's take John Mark with us. But Paul disagrees and tells Barnabas no, because John Mark wasn't with them in Pamphylia and he had not gone to do the work with them. And so there's this big disagreement between Barnabas and Apostle Paul. There was this sharp disagreement. And so they separated. And so Barnabas went with John Mark. They left off. They went away from Cyprus. And Paul takes Silas with him. And they go on this new journey. And in chapter 16, we see Paul, he gets this vision to go to Macedonia. He gets a vision to go to Macedonia. He sees a man in Macedonia saying, Paul, come here, come to Macedonia and help us. And so after receiving this vision, immediately Paul goes to Macedonia. And they end up landing in a place called Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia. It's a Roman colony at the time. And Paul and his crew, they go down to a place of prayer. And we see Paul preaching to a group of people. And in that group, a lady named Lydia gets converted. How good is that? Yeah. Come on. And as Paul and Silas, they continue to go to this place of prayer, they were met by this slave girl who had this spirit in her. She kept following them for many days. And I'm just going to read from Acts 16, chapter 16, verse 16. And it says this, as we were going to a place of prayer, this is Luke speaking, by the way. He was also part of that crew. We were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and bought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to you the way of salvation. And she kept doing this for many days. I find is very funny. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. How many of us know that when you're annoyed, you just need to cast things out in Jesus' name? Hey? Yeah. Paul was greatly annoyed and he just casted out demons. Verse 19, but when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews. They're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. So the crowd joined them in attacking, and the magistrate tore off their garments and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the food stocks. Here we see Paul and Silas just doing the work of God, going where the Holy Spirit asked them to go, doing what they're called to do. They're evangelizing, they're preaching, they're casting out demons, they're baptizing people. And as a result, their clothes get torn off. They get bashed with rods. They get thrown into prison. But I want to unpack verse 25 with you, church, because here it shows what happens next. It shows how Paul and Silas navigated this situation. And there's a few pointers I want us to learn from this text. Again, this scripture has really added to my faith walk. It's added to my life and my prayer, church, that this word will encourage you in whatever season you may be in. So starting from verse 25, it should be on the screens behind me. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They were in prison. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer walked, he saw the prison doors were open. He drew his sword. He was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, and he fell down before Silas and Paul, and he brought them out and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" How many of us know that's a very important question in your life? And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them out of the house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he believed in God. Wow. I want to speak to you from the title of Praising in Prison. Praising in prison. Turn to the person next to you and say, "We're about to praise. We're about to praise." Turn to the other side and say, "It's about to be a prison break." It's about to be a prison break. There's a few pointers here I want us to learn. And again, this scripture has really helped me, and especially in my faith walk, to just be resistant. That no matter what we face, we can always face God. And the first thing I want us to notice about this text is that adversity is real. Am I talking to somebody? Adversity is real. Hardships is real. Struggle is real. Acts 16, 22, the crowd joined them and attacking them. And the magistrates tore off their garments and gave them orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them in prison. Doesn't matter whether you're a disciple or not. Doesn't matter whether you call yourself a Christian or not. Doesn't matter whether it's your own doing or someone else's. Everybody faces at some point in their life adversity. Whether it's physical adversity, whether it's mental adversity, whether it's emotional adversity, whether it's financial, whether it's relational, whether it's spiritual, adversity is guaranteed. That's just life. And for Paul and Silas, church, they face adversity for following Christ. They face adversity for being a disciple of Christ. You see, they didn't get persecuted for doing what is wrong. They got persecuted for doing what is right. They got persecuted for being obedient to God. And I want to remind us that, church, following God does not exempt us from hardship. Hello. Following God doesn't make our life easier. Doesn't make our lives better. Yes, life is full with God. Yes, we get all that. But it doesn't exempt us from hardship. Doesn't exempt us from trials and tribulation. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12 tells us this. In fact, Paul says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Will be persecuted. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 10:22 that you will be hated for his name's sake. That's heavy. You'll be hated for his name's sake. The NLT version tells us that nations will hate you for being a follower of Jesus. Again, don't get me wrong. Don't hear me wrong, church. Life with God is beautiful. Amen. Amen. Come on. Life with God is purposeful. Life with God is joyful. Come on. Yeah, come on. When you live a life with Christ, you live a life abundantly. Yeah. When you live a life with Christ, you live a victorious life. Yeah. But the reality is that in this world, tribulation will come. The reality is that in this world, trials will come. That in this world, hardships will come. In this world, adversity will come. Jesus said it himself. John 16, verse 33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, Jesus says, you will have tribulation. Here's his encouragement though. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Pneuma Church, adversity is real. It happens with everyone. And it may not happen to you right now, but everyone at some point in their life will face adversity. And so, church, I want to ask us the question, what adversity are you facing today? What struggles in your life are you facing right now? What pressure of life are you facing right now? I want to encourage us. Just because we may face adversity, it doesn't mean all hope is gone. Hey? Doesn't mean all hope is gone. Just because we may face adversity, it doesn't mean God is absent in our lives. Just because we may face adversity, it doesn't mean God has forsaken us. Just because we may face adversity, it doesn't mean God has forgotten us. Again, as Jesus mentioned in John 16, 33, yes, tribulations will come, but take heart, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. Yeah. Not only that, church, but Scripture tells us that He will never forsake us. He will never leave us. So even in adversity, even if we don't feel it, God is still present. God is still active. God is still moving, and God is still in charge. Come on, somebody say amen to that. Which brings me to my next point, that even in adversity, God is still on the move. Verse 26, and suddenly there was an earthquake, a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Here we see at midnight, God displays His power. He displays His might. Paul and Silas, they're down and out. They're beaten up. Their clothes have been torn off. They've been stripped off. They're in pain. They can't move. They're all bruised up. Paul and Silas, they're facing adversity. But then suddenly, there was an earthquake. Suddenly, the prison doors were open. Suddenly, their bonds were unfastened. And I want to remind us, church, that sometimes our lowest moments of our lives can become God's greatest display of power. Sometimes the lowest moments of our lives can become God's greatest display of power. For Paul and Silas, for them, midnight was not the end. For them, it was the turning point. Now I want to encourage some of us who's maybe going through a season of adversity, a season of hardship. I want to encourage us that our suddenly is coming. Our breakthrough is coming. Come on, somebody say amen. Our blessing is coming. Our provision is coming. Our healing is coming. God's coming through. Now I want to remind us that our God is a good God. Amen. He's not just the creator of heaven and earth, but he's a good, good father. He's a good father who loves us and is for us. That even in the midst of adversity, in the midst of a bad situation, in the midst of trials and tribulations, Jeremiah 29, 11 tells us that God has a good plan for us. Plans for hope, plans for future, and plans for welfare. And for some of us who is facing adversity, I want to encourage us, hold on a little longer. Your suddenly is coming. Your suddenly is coming. But I also want to remind us that our God is sovereign. And we may not see God move in the way we expect. And even if we don't see God moving in a miraculous way, it doesn't mean he's not there. Just because we don't see the outcomes that we desire, it doesn't mean he's not moving. Just because we don't see the results that we want, it doesn't mean he's not moving. Just because he doesn't meet our expectation, doesn't mean he's not moving. Just because he's not moving in our timeline, in our schedule, it doesn't mean he's not there. Just because he may not stop the adversity from happening in our lives, it doesn't mean he's not helping us through it. God moves in our adversity. And church, when God moves, he moves when we least expect it. It's a suddenly moment. When he moves, it's more than what we can imagine. It's generous. It may not always align with our expectation. It may not always align on how we imagined it, but it will always fulfill his purpose. It will always fulfill his purpose. And church, I want to ask us, do you believe that God is moving in your adversity? And even if he doesn't perform the miracles, even if he doesn't move the way you want him to move, do you still trust in God to be with you in the adversity? I want to challenge us from this thought from Timothy R. Jennings. He's the author of God-Shaped Brain, and it says this: our confidence in God is based not on miracles, but on the reality of who God is. God wins people to faith in him by the revelation of his trustworthiness as revealed ultimately in the life and death of Jesus Christ. Miracles can be counterfeited, but the truth as revealed by Jesus Christ cannot. The question is never about God's ability to perform miracles. The question is, do we know God well enough that our confidence will not be shaken, our faith will not be shaken when he doesn't miraculously intervene? Genuine faith is not having confidence that God can perform miracles, but trusting him even when he, in our opinion, doesn't. Whether we receive the miracle or not, whether we receive the blessings or not, whether we see the breakthroughs or not, church, I want to encourage you to keep our faith in Him. Keep our faith in Him. Again, it may not be the way we want Him to move in the midst of our adversity, in the midst of our hardship, in the midst of our tribulation. It may not be the way we imagine it to be. But let me tell you, God is still moving. We may not see Him, but He's moving. Even if we don't see Him, I want to encourage you to continue to put your trust in Him. Amen? Not only that, not only God moves in our adversity, not only He's in the midst of our adversity, but in our adversity, there is purpose. There is purpose. Verse 27, when the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once. He and all his family. Then he brought them out into the house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. What I love about this text, that despite what Paul and Silas were going through, despite the adversity they were facing, they still carried themselves with integrity. Numa Church, I want to challenge us, just because we are facing hard times, it doesn't give us a reason to take the easy way out. Prison doors were opened. Bonds were unfastened. They could have ran out. They could have escaped, but they didn't. They stayed in the cell. They carried themselves with integrity. They didn't cheat their way out. Even in the midst of adversity, they lived a life of integrity. Not only that, but in the midst of adversity, while being prisoned, even after being beaten up with rods, even after being torn off from their clothes, they also continued to live a life of compassion. Again, Numa Church, I want to encourage us, just because we may be facing hard times, it doesn't mean we stop being kind and compassionate. Come on, somebody. Doesn't mean that we go onto the other side and start living how we want to live. Doesn't mean we start doing things that we want to do. When the jailer saw that the prison doors were open, he felt so bad. He was going to end himself. But Paul cried out and stopped him. And because of that, something beautiful happened. Paul could have just let him kill himself, and they could have just escaped. But no, Paul had compassion over this jailer and said, "No, no, don't. We're all here. It's all right." And something beautiful happened because of that moment. You see, Paul and Silas' adversity led to the jailer's conversion. Paul and Silas' adversity led to the jailer's conversion. Not only the jailer, but the whole household. There was a revival in his house. You see, there is purpose in your adversity. There is purpose in your adversity. If Paul and Silas weren't in prison, this is my hot take. If Paul and Silas weren't in prison, if Paul and Silas did not face this adversity, then the jailer wouldn't have been saved. They wouldn't have met the jailer. I want to encourage us that your adversity may be someone else's breakthrough. There may be some things that you've experienced, church, that's only unique to you. There may be some adversities that you face that allows you to speak into people's lives And when you speak that certain adversity, there is just this such authority and permission into speaking to people's lives and encouragement. Why? Because you yourself have experienced them. You yourself have gone through them. Huh. And although adversity is usually not welcomed, hey, come on, let's be honest. Nobody likes adversity. There's still purpose in them. There's still purpose in them. The adversity you face is not only for the benefit of others, but it's also for your growth. James 1, verse 2 to 4 says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kind, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." The NLT version says this, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." When troubles of any kind come your way, church, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know, when the faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Yeah. Huh. When it comes to our faith walk, adversity strengthens us. Hardships strengthen us. Trials and tribulation strengthen us. It may not always be pleasant. Come on, let's be honest. It may not always be joyful. It may not always be nice. And in most cases, it isn't. But when we let it do its work, if we allow endurance to have perfect result, if we allow steadfastness to have its full effects, let me tell you, we will grow in maturity. Yeah. Yeah. We will grow in our faith. We will grow in our discernment. And we will grow in our authority. Yeah. Huh. The oil only comes out from the olive when it is crushed. Yeah. Let the crushing happen. Charles F. Stanley, from his book, Handling Adversity, in regards to James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, says this, "Until we are committed," hear this one, "until we are committed to the process of spiritual maturity and growth, we will never be able to experience the peace and godly wisdom that James knew. There will never be any joy in suffering." If we always try to avoid adversity in our lives, we will never really grow in our spiritual walk. So let adversity have its purpose. Let adversity fulfill its purpose, if I can get the band to come up. How's everybody going so far? Is this helpful? Thank you, Jesus. So what do we know? Well, number one, we know that adversity is real. It happens to all of us. Number two, we know that God moves in our adversity, even if we don't see it. Number three, we know that there is purpose in our adversity, whether it's for ourselves or whether it's for others. But I want to ask us the question, how did Paul and Silas respond to their adversity? Because this is where I learned. Huh. Well, they praised through their adversity. They were praising in prison. Verse 25 says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. What I love about this text, this verse, is that despite the adversity they were facing, their response was to praise. They didn't yell out to the God complaining, say, "Oh, it wasn't me. Oh, I'm innocent. I was just helping the slave girl." They didn't quit on their mission and what God has called them to do. They didn't, "Oh, well, hey, Silas, well, it's good knowing you. I guess that's the end of us. Thanks, Paul. Thanks for taking me on your journey. Nice meeting you." They didn't quit on their mission. No, they praised God. They praised God. Their response was praise. How powerful is that? And I want to encourage us, if you're in a season of adversity, church, respond with praise. Respond with praise. Seek the Lord. Seek the face of God. Dive into His presence, church. Let me tell you the power of praise. Just quickly, when you praise, you see, atmosphere shifts. Atmosphere shifts, perspective shifts. When you praise, you invite God into your presence. When you praise, you invite God into your circumstance. Church, let me tell you, when you are facing a battle, whether you're facing trials, whether you're facing tribulation, whether you're facing warfare, whether you're facing adversity, praise is a weapon. Praise is a weapon. And praise, what's praise? You may be asking, what's praise? Praise celebrates the attributes of God. Okay? We praise Him for who He is. We declare His character, His goodness, His rule, His reign. It is us, church, celebrating, blessing, and lifting up the name of Jesus, lifting up the name of the Lord. It's us proclaiming who God is, His character, His nature, and His power. That's what praise is. And I want to remind us, and I want to encourage us, that Pneuma Church, you and I are called to praise. As people of God, as disciples of Jesus Christ, as followers of His Word, as sons and daughters of the Most High, we are called to praise Him at all times and always. Come on. Psalm 34 verse 1 says this, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, Jesus. Psalm 113 tells us this, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of God. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Here it is. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Turn with me to 148, Psalm 148. Open up your Bible, Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Come on, somebody. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and was created. And He established them forever and ever. He gave them a decree and it shall not pass away. Verse 7. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mists, stormy winds fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. Come on. For His name alone, church, His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for His people. Praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who were near to Him. Praise the Lord. Turn with me to Psalm 150. It's right next to it. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the mighty heavens. Come on, somebody. Praise Him in His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with a trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Praise Him. Praise Him. Verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Come on. If you can do this, you can praise God. You can praise God. Church, you and I are called to praise Him. And just as Silas and Paul responded with praise, we too, when facing adversity, are to respond with praise. Not just in adversity, but in every season, we are to praise at all times and always. Huh. Why? Because He alone is worthy to be praised. Come on, somebody. I need some amens in this place. He alone is worthy to be praised. God alone is worthy to be praised. Huh. And just like Paul and Silas, our praise does not depend on our situation. No, my praise does not depend on my circumstance. My praise does not depend on my health. My praise does not depend on my financial status. My praise does not depend on my season. No, I will praise God from the rising of the sun to its setting. The name of the Lord is to be praised. Huh. Doesn't depend whether God can perform miracles or not. No, I'm still going to praise God. Whether He does the miracle or not, I'm still going to praise Him. Come on. Habakkuk chapter 3 says this, verse 17. Listen to what he says. Though the fig tree does not bud, huh? Though there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stall. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Yes. Habakkuk is like, even if this doesn't happen, even if there's no crops, even if there's no herds, doesn't matter, I'm still going to rejoice Him. As long as we have breath in our lungs, we're going to keep praising God, whether we're in the mountaintops or in the valley low. Come on, somebody. As long as we got breath in the lungs, we can praise God, whether we're in the seasons of storm or in the season of a sunny day. We can praise God, whether we're in a season of wilderness and barrenness or whether a season of plenty. In every season, we are called to praise God. Why don't we stand? Isaiah chapter 6. In the Old Testament, Isaiah gets this vision of the throne room. And he sees the robe of God's glory filling the place. And he sees the angels, and they sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Fast forward to the New Testament in Revelation chapter 4. We see John in Patmos. He gets the same vision. He gets a vision of the throne room. And he sees the beasts, the creatures and the saints and the elders. And they're all singing. And the Bible says, without ceasing day and night, it says, without ceasing day and night, it says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We are called to praise Him. In a season of adversity, in a season of plenty, in a season of lack, in a season of much, in the mountaintop season, in the valley low season, in the barrenness season, in the wilderness season, in everything is all good season, and the bank is all good season, whatever season we may be in, we're called to praise Him. Now I want to encourage us. Fulfill that call. Fulfill that call. And so, dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the Word. We thank You, Lord God, for the conviction, our God. We thank You, Lord God, for the examples of Paul and Silas, that despite the adversity they were facing, despite the hardship they were facing, despite the persecution that they were facing, they still responded in praise. Yes. They didn't cease praying. They didn't cease worshiping You, Lord God. And Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, empower us to live a life like that, our God. Give us the strength, O Lord, to praise you in whatever season that we may be in, O God. And so, Lord, we thank you. And so, Lord, right now, we just thank you, Father, for the opportunity to praise. We thank you, God, that we can come before you today and fellowship under the name Jesus Christ and give you all the glory and all the honor and all the worship and all the praise today, O God. And so, Father, right now, we give you all the praise. We thank you. We love you in Jesus' name. And everybody say, amen, amen. Come on, give God some praise.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.